Reading Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 through 16 from the New King James Version. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we are. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go out of the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. And their service to which they made them serve was with rigor. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, "When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew woman, and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live."
Good morning, everyone. I do have some volume this morning. It is a joy to be with all of you and to see so many of guests, special guests. And I know why you're here, and it had nothing to do with this sermon. I know the truth. You're here because your lovely mother said, "Please come and be with me today." And I'm so glad you did. And we're just honored by your presence. And it's good to see some folks we haven't seen in a while, living in other places, have moved away and come home for this weekend. We're just thankful that you're here, and hope that you enjoy this time of worship. There are bookmarks for all the mothers in the back. If you did not get one, then by all means, please get one before you leave today. And if we do run out, we will make more. The text that was read this morning, you say, "What in the world is he doing with this text on Mother's Day?" Well, there, you'll see. You'll see. Let me just start by asking, why did God make mothers? Some second graders were asked the following questions, and here are their questions and their responses. Why did God make mothers? The top two answers were, mostly to clean the house and to help us out when we were getting born. The second question, why did God give you your mother and not some other mom? The top two answers: we're related. And God knew she liked me more than other persons' moms would like me. The next question: why did your mom marry your dad? Top two answers: she got too old to do anything else with him. And my grandma said my mom didn't have her thinking cap on. Who's the boss at your house? The top answer: I guess mom is, but only because she has a lot more to do than dad. And then, what does your mom do in her spare time? The top answer: mothers don't do spare time. Does any mother agree with that? I figured you would. And the last question: what would it take to make your mom perfect? The top answer: on the inside, she's already perfect. Outside, I think some kind of plastic surgery. Well, there you have it, straight from some brilliant second graders. So why did God make mothers? To answer that, I need to go back to the text in Exodus chapter 1. And while I recognize this is a very unusual text for this topic, there is something wonderful in this story. The midwives were told, "Kill the sons spare the daughters. But the midwives disobeyed Pharaoh, and they claimed that the Hebrew women were just too quick when they gave birth, and by the time the midwives arrived, it was over and too late to do anything about it. So Pharaoh said to all his people regarding the children of Israel, the Hebrews, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Cast baby boys into the river. When God gets ready to do a mighty work in the earth, sometimes he sends a baby. When God wanted to do his great work of redemption, he sent a baby that was born in Bethlehem's manger. When God sees a wrong that needs to be righted or a truth that needs to be declared, sometimes he will do it through a baby. And many times those babies are born to little known women. Have you ever heard about Mary in Seattle, Washington? You probably don't know her. She had a little boy named Bill who was having some difficulty in school. So they put him in a school for exceptional children. And he showed a certain aptitude, technical aptitude and ability. And even though it was very expensive in those days, they bought him a computer. And then as he got older, they urged him to go into his own business. So that at the age of 31, he became the youngest billionaire in the world. You probably don't know Mary, but I'm sure you have heard of his son, the founder of Microsoft, Bill Gates. You probably have not heard about Myrtle either. Myrtle was the wife of a traveling preacher, and she had a son named James. Of course, her husband was gone many, many times preaching, so she had to spend a great deal of time alone with her son, and she taught her boy. She had long talks with him about the Lord and about things of the Lord. And probably you don't know Myrtle, but most of you have heard of her son, the founder of Focus on the Family, James Dobson. And maybe you've never heard much about Jochebed. Or maybe just this morning over breakfast you said, I hope the preacher talks about Jochebed. Well, you're in luck. You may not know much about her, about Jochebed. She was living in a slave hut in an Egyptian ghetto. But you probably do know about her son, the great lawgiver, the writer of the first five books of the Bible. You may not know about Jochebed, but you surely know about her son, Moses. And so as that story unfolds, a man of the house of Levi, Exodus chapter 2, verse 1, a man of the house of Levi went and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew. And she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. I want to show you what God can do for a mother who will have the courage and the faith and the love that the mother of Moses had. And I hope that it encourages you to be the kind of mother that God wants you to be. And I hope it encourages you to be thankful if you have or had that kind of mother. And when you are the mother God wants you to be, you will receive the mother's reward. The first thing I want to talk about this morning is Jochebed and her son's preservation. what she did to save him. Now, we've already read how Moses was born in a very dangerous and difficult time. Hebrew boys were just thrown into the river. They were not allowed to live. Little girls were allowed to live. They could grow up and work and serve. Hard labor, yeah, slave's life. But the little boys, there's too many warriors, potential warriors. So we got to get rid of these kids. The children of Israel came down to Egypt during a famine. And one of their own, Joseph, was prime minister. You know this story. Things went well for a while. But the Bible says then, and time passed, there arose a Pharaoh that did not know Joseph. And he was disturbed because the children of Israel were living in the best part of the land of Egypt. And their numbers were too large for comfort. Now, I think about people today. We are living in a generation that, for the most part, does not know the Lord Jesus, do they? And so they live completely out of step with Christian values, Christian morals. And because of this, our nation is quickly ceasing to be known as a Christian nation. Well, because this Pharaoh did not know Joseph, and he was upset these foreigners had the best land, he decided he'd make them, they'd be a great slave labor force. So they sent taskmasters, they took over these people, they took away their wealth, they took away their property, and they made them slaves. And they forced them, the Hebrews called the Israelites, forced them to work on building the pyramids and other great structures, the city of Ramses, the city of Python. And as time passed, Pharaoh was still concerned because their numbers continued to grow. So he issued this deadly decree, throw them in the river. So it was a dangerous, dangerous time for a little boy to be born. Now, the first thing I notice about this is that Jochebed made an attempt to hide her son. And we've already read that story in Exodus 2. And we're told that when she conceives this child, she already has two children, Aaron and Miriam. Now the third child is ready to be born. And of course, when you're going to have a new baby, this should be a time of joy and anticipation. But this was a time of nervousness and dread. It was a time of tension and stress. Not only did they have the normal concerns about would the baby be healthy, but this abnormal fear that if it's a baby boy, we're going to have to kill our son. We're going to have to throw him in the river. And so she's scared. But it's time for the baby to be born. And I'm sure many of you mothers can identify with Jochebed. I'm sure you can. You know, these are difficult days, dangerous days to be a child. Dangerous to give birth to a child, dangerous to be a child. We're living in a time when there is child abuse, abductions, and worse reported in the news every week. And then on top of that, in America, it's this matter of abortion. In America, annually, 1.2 million abortions every year in this country. Every year. Can you imagine that? It's dangerous for many to be in the womb of their own mother. It's a dangerous time to be a child. Many of you can relate to the dangers in this society, in this culture, and the fears for your children. Fearful for letting them go out to school, letting them go out in the yard and play. And man, when we were growing up, those of us who have got a little gray hair, when we were growing up, we might go down the street 2 or 3 miles and play and be gone all day, and we don't have to get back home till dark. And I'm talking small children, preschool age. And I'm talking children in the summertime at any age. It's a different world. So yeah, it's a dangerous time to be a child. A dangerous time to have a child. And then we look at the culture all around us, with the television, the movies, and the music, all the influences that they're having on our children. And mom and daddy, don't kid yourself, they're having an influence. They're having more of an influence than you may realize. It's definitely having one, and it's not a good influence. We know it's a time when they are in danger of being thrown into the culture-infested waters of our godless society. We got to do something. We have to do something. But I'm telling you, don't despair this morning. I want to take this story, and I want to encourage you, don't yield to the terrors of the times. The same God that was alive in Moses' day is alive today. And as long as there is God, there is hope. There is hope. I heard about a little boy in Sunday school class. He prayed this prayer. Dear God, I hope you take care of yourself, because if anything happens to you, we're all in a terrible mess. God is alive and well. And so it came time for the little baby to be born. The midwife is washing the body of this newborn baby, and I can see her avoiding the nervous glances of Jochebed. And finally, inevitably, the question is asked, is it a girl or a boy? And with grief in her voice, the midwife says, it's a boy. And she knows what Pharaoh said. This boy is going to have to go into the Nile. But Jochebed just wasn't willing to give her son up to the crocodiles. And so the Bible says she hid him for 3 months. She preserved his life. But it didn't stop there because, let's face it. You know, we'll do anything for our kids, won't we? We'll do anything to save them from hurt, from pain. We child-proof our homes. You know, we put pads on sharp corners and we make sure that there's not anything in the floor for them to trip on and hurt themselves. We do everything we can to protect our children. And Jochebed was doing that too. So for 3 months she hid him. But you can't hide a baby very long, can you? Eventually they find their lungs and people around are going to know about them. I remember when Christina was born, we brought her home. And I was going to be the ideal father. And I was so proud of myself. I remember about 2 a.m. Wah! If there had been a wicker basket in a Nile River, she'd have been in trouble. But being the spiritual leader that I am, I said, Faye, what are you going to do about that crying baby? The fact is, you can't hide a crying baby. Jochebed can't shelter this child, but she couldn't just do nothing. So she decided she would do something. You know, you may not be able to permanently shield your children from this world, from the negative influences of the culture around them, but you can do something. You can't just assume they're going to turn out just right. You have to do something. You have to have the faith and the courage and the stamina to do something for your boys and girls. Jochebed hid Moses as long as she could, but she had other children to consider, and the punishment would be severe for disobeying Pharaoh. So she was going to have to do something, but what? I'm sure that Jochebed probably was rehearsing some of the oral history of the Hebrew people. And maybe she remembered Noah, who built an ark to the saving of his household. And so, for some reason, she built this ark, a papyrus box made of reeds that grew along the side of the river. And it was pitched inside and out. And she placed her son in this box to cover him and set him by the river. And don't you know that the teardrops were hitting that little boy's face as she laid him in the river to say goodbye, to let him go. But Miriam followed alongside to see what would happen to the child. And it so happened that Pharaoh's daughter comes down to the river to bathe. And she sees the box. And she opens it up. She hears the baby. He's weeping. Doesn't say he's crying. He's weeping. I don't know how long he was there. Do you? No, you don't. He's weeping. A mother cannot resist a weeping baby. The compassion in her heart wells up to the surface. And so she said, this is one of the Hebrew children. And she decided to take it for her own. Well, Miriam just was there. And she said, shall I fetch someone to nurse the baby for you? Yes, go do that. Isn't that a great deal how God works these things out? You cannot keep your children from all the culture in which they live, sisters, brothers. You cannot protect them always. But you can make up your mind before you send them out into that culture to get them into the ark of safety, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can make up your mind that before they go out, they will be in an ark, the ark of safety. In 1942, there was a young sailor named Elgin Staples. And he was thrown overboard during a battle from the cruiser Astoria in World War II during this Battle of Sabo Island. And all he had to hold on to was a narrow life belt. You know, they have these narrow belts and they have the whole life jacket, but he just had a life belt. That's all he had to hold on to. And he held on to that. And finally, after some time, a ship came by. He was rescued. And he was just fascinated by this life belt. He noticed that it had been manufactured by Firestone Tire Company. And he saw the registration number and wrote it down and kept it with him. It was from his hometown in Akron, Ohio. And he wanted to know more about this. So after the war, when he got home, he asked his mother about this because she worked at Firestone. Mother, tell me about this life belt that I had. He didn't have the belt anymore, but he still had the registration number. And she said, well, the company was very concerned, and so all the inspectors had to inspect this to guarantee that it would work, and their registration number of each inspector was put on a particular life belt. So that, because you never knew if it would save somebody or not. Well, he showed his mother the number, and she said, that's my number. That's my number. This mother had literally inspected the very life belt that had saved her boy's life. Mom, there's something you can do for your children. Don't assume that everything's going to be fine. Teach them. Train them. Show them. Love them. Preserve your children by sharing with them the love of the Lord and His life. The second thing I want you to notice is about Jochebed's effort to educate her son. As I've already said, Miriam, through the providence of God, worked it out so that Jochebed would be able to help raise her own child. Isn't that a beautiful thing that God worked that out? And so this baby is sent home with its mother. And what did she do? Well, she nursed the child, but he's growing up. He's growing and he's going through these formative years. And you know, they say that during the first 7 years of life is when a child's mind is formed and their values are established, their character, their personality, their traits, who they are is formed during that first 7 years of life. And so she was able to educate her child. What did she talk to him about? What did she talk to him about? Oh, by the way, one other thing too. She got paid to raise her own son. That's pretty good. She's a slave, but she's getting paid to raise her own son. Isn't that something, how God works that out? Well, so she's talking about God to her son. She is saying to her son, remember who you are and remember God. She told him about their people. She told him about their God. Now, Mom, God is saying right now, you take care of those children that I've entrusted to you, and by, you'll get your reward. We see that type and anti-type when we look at what Pharaoh's daughter said to Miriam to tell her mom, said to Jochebed herself when she was fetched, I will pay you your wages. Raise this child for me. Well, that's what's happening. And so God is saying to you, moms, you raise this child that I've entrusted to you, and by, you will get your reward. Now, I want you to imagine this little baby going back to the slave hut, and they close the door, and they can hardly contain themselves. They're so rejoicing, I'm going to get to keep my child. He's not going to die. And so the woman took the child and nursed him, and she raised him, and she taught him. She taught him who he was. And as she said, I can hear her say this, don't ever forget who you are and don't ever forget who God is. And then comes the day she's called to bring the boy to the palace. And she takes him to the palace, and once again she plants another kiss on her son and whispers in his ear, now son, Remember who you are and remember who God is. And so Moses became the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he moved into another world altogether, a different world, a different social world. You know, membership has its privileges, right? And so here he is. He's gone from being the child of a slave to a child of a princess, and he is rich beyond belief. Oh, and the Bible says in the book of Acts that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. We have reason to believe, on the basis of archaeology, that Moses probably enrolled in the University of Heliopolis. I don't know how to say the word. It's a big, long word, starts with an H. All right, deal with that. But anyway, at this university, it was called the University of the Sun. 10,000 students from all over the world came to study at the feet of the most brilliant scholars in the world at that time. And what they knew about astronomy in those days will amaze you. They discovered the solar system, and they divided the solar year, and they divided the year into 12 months, and each month into 30 days. And yet there was one big deficiency in their scholarship. They knew about mummification. They knew about chemistry. They knew so many things. They developed many of the principles of modern mathematics. They were amazing, these Egyptians were. And yet one thing was seriously lacking in all their scientific knowledge. They did not have knowledge of the one true God. Oh, they had their gods. They had Shu, the air god, Ra, the sun god, Nut, the sky god, Apis, the bull god, Ibis, the bird god, but they didn't have the true God. And I can just hear a quiet feminine voice in Moses' ear that says, Moses, remember who God is. Jochebed took care of her son's preservation, and she was able to give him the best part of his education. But then, finally, let's talk about Jochebed and her son's affirmation. What does affirmation mean? Simply to affirm something, to claim something. The question comes, how will Moses turn out? I had him for these years, but now Pharaoh's daughter has him. How's he going to turn out? Will he come to the point in his life that he will claim the things that he's been taught, that he will accept them as true and live according to those principles? It would be helpful to look at what happened in the book of Hebrews. You get the rest of the story in Hebrews 11, this remarkable story of a godly father and a godly mother named Jochebed. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw him a proper child. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. Verse 24, and by faith Moses, when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I want you to latch on to that word refused. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What kind of disturbance did that cause in the palace? What kind of talk among the gossips in the courtyards around the king? He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses was probably in line, maybe more accurately, possibly in line, to be the next Pharaoh of Egypt. I mean, he was right there in the palace. And here is Moses. He's come to full growth. The Bible says he was mighty in word and deed. He was a general in Pharaoh's army. That he was a statesman. He was a military leader. He had led Egypt in one of the great battles of the north. But he was in a position, possibly, to become the next king, the most powerful ruler in the entire world. That was Moses. The cream of all the luxury and finery of Egypt is ready to be poured into his cup. And Moses says, I'm sorry, I can't do that. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I'm sure they looked at him in stunned disbelief. What? You can't do that? I'm sorry, but I just cannot do that because I am not Pharaoh's daughter's son. You crazy Hebrew. Don't get into genealogy, man. Look at what's being offered to you. Don't turn this down. But Moses says, you don't understand. I know who I am. I'm a Hebrew. I have a godly mama named Jochebed who lives in a slave's hut in the ghetto. I know who I am. I know who God is. Your gods are dead gods. My God is the living God, the God of heaven and earth. I know who I am. I know who God is, and I cannot accept your kingdom. Can you see Moses as he walks out of the palace to take his place among the children of Israel? Can you see him? Can you see him as he walks out singing? The throne behind me, the Red Sea before me, no turning back, no turning back. We're trying to build a generation of young people who will claim their heritage, who will claim what they've been taught, and who will be able to sing, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. Notice verse 25, there's another word that rings like a bell. Choosing. Choosing. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It's not enough just to refuse. You have to choose. It's not only to be a negative, there's got to also be a positive. Moses made up his mind to choose God. He refused Pharaoh and he chose God. He made up his mind to choose what was right. He made up his mind to choose the people of God. And I would encourage all you young people, choose Jesus. Choose to follow him. Choose today to do what's right. And then look at verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. There's a negative word, refused. There's a positive word, choose. And Moses chose wisely. He chose to recognize the invisible God, more powerful, more eternal, more glorious than this physical, visible kingdom before him. In the book of Revelation, chapter 15, verse 3, the Bible says, in heaven they are singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Moses and the Lamb. You know, in heaven, if they compose a song and they sing about you in heaven, you're not a loser, you're a winner. Moses was a winner. Choose heaven, ladies and gentlemen. Choose to serve the living God. Choose eternal things. Choose the Lord Jesus. Mothers, let me tell you, Jochebed got the mother's reward when Moses refused and chose. And when your children refuse to follow this world, and they refuse to take Satan's bait, and they choose to serve the true and living God, you receive the mother's reward. And that's what I want to offer you today. If you're not a Christian, you need to receive the reward that God would offer, that gift of eternal life. You need to become a child of God today. If you're not a Christian, why don't you believe in Jesus? What are you waiting on? Believe in him. Oh, I do believe. Well, then repent. Turn away from sin. Commit your life to the service of God. Confess that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. And then be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. I told the folks up at the jail last week, God takes your sins away. It's not the water. It's the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus. But you will not have access to the blood of Jesus until you get in the water. It's not water salvation. It's blood salvation. But God tied the two together. And you say, I have a hard time accepting that. Will you please be honest enough to sit down and talk with me? Let me show you what the Bible says. If you've not done this, why don't you do it? And if you're already a child of God, but you're not faithful to your Lord, you've not been true to him, you've not chosen wisely, you've not refused when you should refuse, and you've not chosen what you should choose, I encourage you today, make your life right with God before it's too late. If there's a way we can help you this morning, we encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.